Hello, thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. The Spring Holy Days will be with us very soon, a time when we consider the Christian connection to the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, and recall the story of the Exodus from Egypt and how Moses was the person who God called to lead the children of Israel from Egypt. The story of Moses is worthy of a very deep study, and for us, it is very useful to compare the life of Moses to our life today and the faith that we have. The story of Moses begins prior to his birth, with the children of Israel facing a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, who sought to oppress and enslave the Israelites because he feared their strength and size. His plan, which did not work, was to oppress them so hard that it would drive down their numbers. Instead, the children of Israel grew stronger, defying the Egyptians. Let's read beginning in Exodus 1, verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. The children of Israel confounded the Egyptians. Instead of dying off because of the harsh conditions, they became a larger nation and a larger threat to the Egyptians. Similarly today, God continues to confound the mighty of this world through the ordinary people whom he calls. In the story of Egypt and Israel, it was not the Egyptians who were called by God. It was the children of Israel. Even though the Egyptians feared the children of Israel, they were much stronger and able to enslave the nation. Through the story of the New Testament and the life of Jesus into the time of the early church and up to the modern era, God continues to confound the mighty through deliberate choice in whom God calls. Let's notice what is written in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We know that according to how this world considers man, that not many wise, mighty, or noble are called. There may be a few wise, mighty, and noble people called, and generally God calls people who are considered to be foolish and weak, despised and belittled by the world, so that no person can have self-pride in who they are and their calling, so that all can be humble before God the Father through the resurrection and saving grace of Jesus Christ. When we celebrate, it is not because of what we do, it is because of what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he did not call the chief priests of Jerusalem. He called people who were part of everyday life, whose names, if not recorded in the Bible, would not be of significance today. It didn't take long for Pharaoh to see the plan to oppress and enslave the children of Israel was a failure. The children of Israel continued to grow stronger, and the thoughts of Pharaoh became focused on eliminating what he perceived to be a threat to his throne. He developed a plan to kill off the men of Israel by having the midwives kill all the male babies who were born. The midwives ignored what they were commanded to do, instead fearing God. They let the male babies live and then lied to Pharaoh when he asked them about it. The midwives told him the women of Israel were more robust than Egyptian women and delivered their babies before the midwives were able to enter the house. Pharaoh then told the Egyptians that they were now responsible to kill the male children. Exodus 1, verse 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipra, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men's children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Today, we spiritually face Satan, who, as Pharaoh sought the death of the male children, today seeks our spiritual death. Like the midwives who withstood Pharaoh, it is through faith we withstand Satan. In Peter, we are warned to be sober and vigilant because Satan seeks to destroy us, and like animals of prey, Satan will go after those who are spiritually weak, because the weakest are the easiest to kill. Let's read 1 Peter 5, starting with verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Paul warned the Ephesians that whatever situation we may face on earth is not just a situation with other people. It is a situation where, unseen to the human eye, is a spiritual battle. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places, Satan the devil. It makes no difference what that life situation might be. Satan will use any and all situations to attack each of us. Satan's goal in engaging us has nothing to do with what may physically befall us. Satan's objective remains unchanged and is solely focused on our spiritual death. To fight against Satan, we are told to put on the whole armor of God, fighting a spiritual war using our weapons of truth, righteousness, a good knowledge of Scripture, the protection of faith, knowing God's intent for us is eternal life, having the ability to fight the battles we face with what is written in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because each of us is unique, how Satan engages us is equally unique. If a person can be spiritually killed through physical disease, that is how Satan will attack. If Satan senses a person can be spiritually killed through financial loss, that is how Satan will attack. Conversely, if Satan thinks a person can be spiritually killed through superb health and fitness, Satan will work hard to make these a reality for that person. And if financial gain will be the source of one's spiritual demise, Satan will work double overtime to bring that to fruition. It makes no difference what situation we have in life, good or bad. We need to consider that any situation can and will be used against us by Satan. Even Jesus was tempted by Satan, and we should not disregard that we will also be tempted by Satan. With Jesus, he was tempted with the idea of turning stones into food and to have incredible power and authority. In both types of temptation, Jesus cited scriptures as his response, what was written. Unlike Eve, who rationalized why the forbidden fruit was acceptable to eat, Jesus cited scripture. Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, the word of God that Paul wrote about, to defeat Satan. Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Whatever situations we might have in life can and will be used against us by Satan if he thinks these can bring about our spiritual death. In the balance between what we need physically and what we need spiritually, we are taught by Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Jesus also encourages us and tells us that God already knows what we need and will provide for us. When Jesus was tempted and told by Satan to turn the stones into bread, he was in effect telling Jesus that God would not provide for him and that Jesus needed to take matters into his own life without regard to God the Father. Jesus knew to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all would be added to him, and we must do the same. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Whatever situation we face in life, whether it be incredibly bad, incredibly good, or somewhere in between, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that our needs will be provided. Any situation that gets between us and our ability to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is a situation that Satan will exploit in his efforts to bring about our spiritual death. I wish it would be easy to clearly state what types of situations can get between us and our ability to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And because each of us is unique, and because the number of unique people on earth is like the sand of the beach and the stars we see at night, the types of situations that could be used by Satan to exploit us to bring about our spiritual death are equally varied. The standard we are given is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Even though we are told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we are not transported to that kingdom of God. While we remain in this world, Jesus did pray that we be kept from evil and be made holy or sanctified by the truth of what is written in the Bible. John chapter 17, verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Moses remained in his world, also living as Egyptian royalty, before fleeing when he murdered a guard who had attacked an Israelite. And God kept evil from coming to Moses, when Moses by law should have died when his basket was first discovered. Exodus 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's sister, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Fleeing Egypt was a situation that God would use to fulfill his purpose for the children of Israel. By seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in what we do, we acknowledge that we want God's purpose fulfilled in our life. Moses stayed out of Egypt, and when the Pharaoh died, God heard the cries of the children of Israel. Verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. We know that when God looks at people, he does not look at people as others would. He does not value physical characteristics like beauty and athleticism, instead focusing attention on character. When Samuel was sent to find the king to replace Saul, God had to remind Samuel of this. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that as God looks at our hearts, he also considers our spiritual fortitude. As we live our life with all of life's situations, we will never be faced with a situation that of and by itself will take our spiritual life. Each situation we face has a way out so that we may tolerate it. As we face life's situations, we cannot permit Satan to gain the upper hand against us in his effort to snuff out our spiritual life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God allowed the situation to develop that would result in Moses fleeing from Egypt, because God knew that Moses would be able to withstand any and all temptations that would arise from this. The Greek word for temptation is peirasmos, and can mean temptation and adversity. God remains faithful to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. It was during this time of adversity for Moses that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush on Mount Horeb. Moses saw that the bush was not only burning, but it was also never consumed by the fire. He was curious and wanted to learn more. God can use any situation to attract attention to himself. This burning bush required Moses to divert from what he had intended to do. He turned aside to better understand the why behind this bush that, while burning, was not consumed by the flames. It was when God knew that he had Moses' attention that he called out to Moses, and Moses responded to the voice of God. Immediately, God told Moses to stop approaching and to take off his shoes because the place where he was standing was holy ground. It was holy because God was there. God then explained to Moses that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God added that he was aware of the suffering the children of Israel had endured in Egypt, and how it was now God's plan to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them to a land of plenty, described as flowing with milk and honey, where the Canaanites and other tribes currently lived. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. God then told Moses that he would be sent by God to Pharaoh to bring the children of Israel out from Egypt. Moses understood the difficulties he would face in returning to Egypt. He knew he would be one man standing before Pharaoh without any military backing. He knew he would be returning as a member of the royal family who had previously departed very hastily to avoid problems related to his killing of the Egyptian. God then had to remind Moses that he would be with Moses during the entire process. Verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. When we face challenges and difficulties in life, like Moses, it is common for our first thoughts to be about what we as an individual can do, because through the lens of our life experiences, we have a good understanding of what is likely and probable. What we do not always consider in our life situations is how God may be using our life situations so that will further our focus and commitment to the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing then when God is for us, who can be against us? It makes no difference what adversity we have in life, because we know God will not set us up for failure. No burden will be in our life that we cannot endure. There will always be a pathway to our spiritual success, a way of escape. David would write about the staying power of God in his life and how he sought to dwell in the house of the Lord. He shared how through his life, God remained loyal to David, had mercy on David, and delivered him from his enemies. David encourages us to wait on God. Let's read Psalm 27, beginning with verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Paul reminded the Philippians to focus their conscious attention to that which is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and well-regarded, to find among these attributes situations in life that have virtue and are worthy of praise. Paul was reminding them to maintain a positive outlook in life without compromising their faith and beliefs so that the peace of God could be with them. The very same applies to us today. In good times or in bad times, we need to maintain this focus to be content. He concluded, through the power of Jesus Christ, which strengthened him, he could do all things. Likewise, it is through Jesus Christ who strengthens each of us that we can do all things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those do which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Like Moses, who at first was unsure how he would go about approaching Pharaoh to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, during the stresses of life we face, we can wonder what we can do for ourselves and our families. Just like God reminded Moses that he would be with him when delivering the children of Israel from Egypt, God will be with us through Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. We all benefit when reminded of our unique and special relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, because we all have our unique challenges in life. When we think another person may not understand the difficulties of our life, we can take comfort and be confident of how God will help us navigate these situations. Paul reminded Timothy of the power of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but is a spirit that is of power, love, and a sound mind. Notice 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. As God delivers us from the evils of this world, it does not mean our life will not be without challenges, because God confronts evil through good. When evil tries to destroy the work of God, God twists that evil and uses evil's intent against itself. Paul had a personal connection to how that concept works. At one time, instead of being the apostle to the Gentiles, he was Saul, who sought to destroy the church. On the road to Damascus through the power of Jesus, Saul's evil was turned against him, and this led to his conversion. The evil that Saul plotted against the church led to the growth of the church. Notice what is written in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. The chief priests of Jerusalem desperately tried to eliminate the church. In essence, they came to ignore the advice of Gamaliel, a man who taught Saul, who advised the Sanhedrin to give space to the early church because if it wasn't of God, it would come to nothing. And if it was of God, they would be unable to withstand God. Forgetting Gamaliel's advice, the chief priests attacked the church, killing leading members like Stephen. The plan backfired on them because when the church was persecuted, faith did not die. Faith moved from harm's way and was scattered abroad, and when they were scattered, faith preached the word of God, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. This effort to kill off the church, ignoring the advice of Gamaliel, led to the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. God took the evil that was threatening the early church and turned evil against itself. God, through Jesus Christ, was with the early church, just like God told Moses at the burning bush he would be with Moses when he delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. For us today, when it seems like our faith is being attacked, we should consider that God will turn this evil against itself and expand faith here on earth. The evil that seeks to destroy us will fail, as nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God was there for Moses, and we can take great comfort from the presence in our life of God the Father and Jesus Christ. As we face adversity in life, as we face persecution in our life, knowing that Satan desperately seeks to snuff out our spiritual life, we can take great comfort knowing that there will never be a situation in our life that God the Father, through Jesus Christ, knows we cannot endure. We can take great comfort that when we sense evil is seeking to destroy our faith, God the Father, through Jesus Christ, will turn that evil against itself. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, as long as we remain faithful. This next week, there is the observance of the Christian Passover observed on Friday night, March 26th at sunset for listeners who are baptized, the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread on Sunday, March 28th. Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together next time on this Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.